scriptures this morning and find the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. You also find an outline there in your bulletin that I trust will be of help to you remembering what we've studied today and putting it into practice this week. It was a moment in time that changed your life forever. It affected you last week. I guarantee it will somehow affect you this week as well. In 1903, man began to fly. And it has been said we have not stopped flapping our wings ever since. When Orville and Wilbur Wright achieved their success on the coast of the Carolinas, they sent a telegram back to their sister in Ohio, and this is what the telegram said. First sustained flight today, 59 seconds. Hope to be home for Christmas. Their sister was excited about the news. She ran off to the newspaper to give them the breaking news, to allow the local newspaper to be the first ones to print this for the country to see. The newspaper editor looked at her telegram, read it, what I've just read to you, and responded, "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He missed the point of this historical event. He missed the point, the significance of the event. And we can be a little critical having the vantage point of 100 years later. But the last thing we want to do is miss the point, miss the significance of historical events that impact, change the world, and affect our lives. And you and I are in danger of making the same mistake as the newspaper editor with the meaning and the message of Christmas. We can miss the point. And you say, "Jim, how is it possible to miss the point of Christmas when it's so in our face?" And admittedly, the moment is in our face. But it's nigh impossible to miss the season, but it is highly possible, even likely, for many to miss the significance, the point of Christmas. We have been studying for the last week, this is week number 2, how to miss Christmas. We study how to miss Christmas, to not miss Christmas, to not miss the meaning and the moment. Christmas is too big to miss. We miss Christmas when we leave no room for the baby. We discovered that last week. And we learned that we must prioritize the baby as number one in our life. We need to slow down and see what there is to see. And we focused on kind of an unnamed individual of the Christmas story, referred to as the innkeeper in the early part of the Christmas story. We can miss Christmas when we leave no room for the baby. We can miss Christmas when we leave no room for the king. And that is exactly what King Herod did, as he was afraid of the true king of his life and tried to hold on to what was not his. We need to let go of what belongs to God, and that includes our life. This morning, we're going to see two other ways to not miss Christmas, and that is to know your need, and number 4, to look long and stay tender. Know what kind of need? Well, that's what we're going to look at. Stay tender to what? That's what we will discover. Let's look at two more ways to miss Christmas this morning. We find the first one referenced in Matthew chapter 2 in the passage of Scripture that we just read, verse 4 through 6. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. A third way, the first way today to miss Christmas is to be full of yourself while near empty with God. Be full of yourself. Now you say, that is the last thing that I'm guilty of. I am not full of myself. Well, track with me for just a little bit, but also think of the other end of that statement. Near empty with God. Let's kind of do a little inventory over the next few minutes of our spiritual tank. As well as looking at what we are full of, consumed with in our life. As we look at a couple of ways to miss Christmas, we want a couple hooks that we're going to use is a key phrase, a key group, and a key truth. Key phrase, key group, key truth. And we'll see these come out in the two stories that we're going to look at this morning. The key phrase, prideful indifference. Indifference. Think of how you would describe the word indifference. And what is motivating this group that we're looking at this morning ultimately is pride, arrogance of where they're at. And now, if you would ask me, and I bet if I would ask you, we would all say, we're not proud. We're certainly not arrogant. Just ask me. And in fact, I'm very proud that I'm not proud. Take that chuckle into the scripture this morning. Let's look and see what there is to see about other people and see the connection in our life. The key group are religious leaders. And we see them in verse 4, the chief priests and scribes of the people. They are the religious elite. Notice that no clergy shows up really anywhere in the Christmas story where they should have been. Let's look at these religious leaders. The chief priests, the scribes, they're kind of the temple guard, the temple elite of Judaism. We pick up as we work our way through the story, we get the sense they have no additional need for God. They have it all covered themselves. And again, I'm supposed to make the connections into my life. How do we maybe see that? How do I see that in my life as I listen to the Spirit of God? That attitude that I've got it all covered and I don't need God. We see these religious leaders, the scribes, Pharisees and Sadducees, if you dig a little deeper, another label that you could give them, do not care to linger over the evidence that is before them. Indifferent to the significance of the meaning, the moment, and the message of Bethlehem. Now, we moved out here from the state of Washington, and the state of Washington has a really odd baseball team. It's like they haven't been in the playoffs for 17, 18, maybe they're going on 19 years. They had an announcer, the Seattle Mariners, named Dave Niehaus. He's a Princeton, Indiana native. And it was one of the exciting things when we, as God led us here, we're coming to the hometown of Dave Niehaus. My girls, as they were little, grew up listening to Dave Niehaus. And Dave Niehaus had all kinds of slogans, and he just made the baseball game interesting. When someone from the Mariners hit a ball way out of the stadium, it was the other side, he'd say, that hitter was all over the baseball like a fat kid on a ho-ho. I'm not sure that was the best analogy, but my kids grew up with that. And then when Ken Griffey Jr. would come to the plate and the pitcher would make a mistake and Jr. would hit it out of the ballpark, Dave would say, that was right in Jr.'s wheelhouse. He put it in the wrong spot and Jr. hit it out of the park. Well, for these religious leaders, they are the theological leaders of the day. All that is going on is in their wheelhouse. They should have been experts in this. In fact, they somewhat were. Herod the king, who really doesn't give a rip about Judaism and the religious movement and the spiritual aspects, he asked them where the Messiah is supposed to be born. And look at what they said. Bethlehem. We're going to look at that in just a little more. They get the answer right, but we want to watch and see their response as the story unfolds. We just keep seeing this attitude permeating their actions. Who needs Jesus when I have me? Now that's harsh. But again, look for the element, the thread into my life. Where is it that I'm saying, who needs Jesus when I have me? These religious leaders are the ones who ultimately will lead the charge against Jesus Christ. They are hostile. They become aggressive resistors who function in attack mode. In spite of all the information that is available to them. That kind of brings our key truth out. Indifference to God is simply concealed hatred and a delayed rejection. That's what you see in these guys who are characterized by indifference to God. Now, you may be here this morning, and I'm sure there are some here this morning who are kind of on that fence. Kind of, which way am I going to go with this Jesus? Which way am I going to go with Scripture? Let me tell you, you're in the right place. You're in a good spot because you're putting yourself under some information and under what I would submit to you as truth, and you're in the right spot. And even if you haven't made a decision, a commitment, a key issue is movement, is moving with data, moving with information, processing what is in front of you, looking into truth. But the problem is when we get stuck and we stop, and get resistant to the information that is in front of us. These religious leaders have, in a sense, an inside track of information, but that information does not penetrate a hard and hostile heart. As we all search for truth and look for truth and examine Christianity and even follow Jesus Christ, we need to regularly pray that we would have a soft heart to eternal truth. These religious leaders missed the point of the revelation of God that was pointed, that was precise, and I am reminded that God does not waste his words with any of us. None of us are here by accident this morning. We are here by the divine appointment of heaven itself. We are being exposed to the Word of God, to the truth of God's Word. This is not an accident. This is an appointment. And we are reminded that God doesn't waste his words. And none of us are sure how many words we have left, how many times that God will speak to us. And it is imperative, it is wise to respond today to God's working in your life. We drop into a historical moment in these scriptures. Judaism, Israel, the Jewish people are under the authority of Rome. They are oppressed. They have lost their freedom. And for Jewish people, just like would be for us today, they cherish their freedom and they don't have complete freedom. And they are looking for a Messiah, a political leader, a military leader who will overthrow Roman oppression. They long for a Messiah, and anyone can apply. The approach is, if you can do the Messiah, if you can be the liberator, you can be the Messiah. Do it and then be it. Produce and we will proclaim you the Messiah. Again, they are looking for a political, a military strategist and leader. And they totally miss the point. As we look at chapter 2 and verse 6, Herod asked them, where is this Messiah that you're talking about going to be born? The religious leaders say, in Bethlehem, because that's what our prophets told us. And here's the statement of the prophets in verse 6, that a Messiah would come. And we see that he is going to be a ruler. He is going to be a shepherd. A ruler emphasizing authority, but also a shepherd emphasizing a tenderness, a compassion, and a care. Now, what is referenced here is back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And I'd like to look at that verse for just a moment. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this is written about 800 years before the Christmas story we're so familiar with in Bethlehem. 800 years earlier in the 8th century, the prophet made this declaration. Out of Bethlehem, and which Bethlehem? Extremely explicit. Out of you will come forth one to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And I really want to focus on the last part of that verse this morning. You see, the Messiah is going to be a ruler, he's going to be a shepherd, and tremendous blessings and applications there. He is also going to be eternal. Rome feared a Jewish Messiah. The Jews were looking for a Jewish Messiah to overthrow, to be a ruler. Shepherd, yeah, that's nice. But something they did not make the connection was the last part. That the scriptures declared that the one who would come, the Messiah to come, would be God himself. Micah 5, verse 2, that passage is a very clear declaration that the Messiah would be divine. He would be the eternal one. He would have no beginning. He would have no end. You see, what you believe matters. There are all kinds of door knockers out there in the world today, and there are people who come and knock on your door and say, Jesus is a savior, and Jesus is this, and Jesus is that. And they sound like what you might hear from me for a moment. But then they go on to say, Jesus was a God. Jesus is the product of a sex act between Abraham or Jehovah and Mary. Others will say that Jesus is not divine. He's not Christ the Son. Another group that may knock on your door will say Jesus is a prophet. Like other prophets. Like Isaiah and Abraham and all those. But he's not unique. He's not God the Son. You know, they all, as we stack them up with biblical Christianity, they all cannot be right. The Bible very clearly declares that Jesus Christ is divine. He is God the Son. In a loving act, God sent his only Son into this world. He took on full humanity while keeping his full deity. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and he hung on the cross for your sin and for mine. He paid the price. He paid the sacrifice. The scriptures say, without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. Jesus Christ did everything that needed to be done to provide eternal life for us, and then he rose from the dead. He is unique. He is not just one of the guys. He is unique. And 800 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophecy was made that God would send himself to a bankrupt world, because that is exactly what the world needed. And the religious leaders totally miss the point. They miss the point even though they answered the question correctly. Right answer, but no response, except indifference, motivated by their pride that they really didn't need Jesus. As we look at these religious leaders who miss the point of Christmas, we kind of come to the conclusion they are spiritually unmoved in spite of the revelation in front of them. Their attitude, they do not see the need for Bethlehem in their life. How can I miss Christmas? By not seeing the need for Bethlehem, not seeing the need of the babe, not seeing the need for the message of God himself in my life. Let's build on that as we come to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. One way to miss Christmas: be full of ourselves and running near empty with God. Number 2, be full of religion without a pulsating relationship with Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, am I full of religion? Well, what does that mean? Good question. Also, as we seek the answer to that question, do I have a pulsating relationship with Jesus Christ? That word pulsating has the picture of blood. The blood that flows through our veins, that is the evidence of life. Having it affects everything. Not having it affects everything. Think about that relationship you have with God right now. How would you describe it? How would you define it? Key phrase: religious rituals or traditions. Religious rituals or traditions. The key group we're going to look at, we've looked at religious leaders, let's look at religious lookers, basically Jerusalem itself. All the people hurrying about, scurrying about, doing their thing at this time of the year in the events of the chapter. Bouncing here, bouncing there, doing life, enjoying life, experiencing life, enduring life all across the board. Let's look at their response to this first Christmas. Luke chapter 8, or chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. The angel said, "Do not be afraid." Too late. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." Verse 12, "You will find a baby." Gives a little description. We're told some of the events in the Bible, not all the, or some of the details in this, but not all the details. Jesus was placed in a manger after he was born, and they could go find him. They could go find the one they were looking for. A lot of people were busy. A lot of people were living. Not a lot of people were looking close enough. Over the next several verses, lots of activity. The whole chapter, lots of activity. We drop into verse 25. A little space of time goes on. It says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Dropping into verse 36, we find another character. We're going to look at these characters in a few weeks. A lady named Anna. In verse 38, at the very moment she came up, began giving thanks to God and to speak of him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Most people were living but not looking. And we are reminded of our key truth today in this second part, that rituals are no substitute for reality. Another way I'd say it, rituals are no substitute for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Rituals, traditions, religious traditions are not a substitute for an intimate relationship with Christ. And you and I can have an intimate relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our religious traditions can be lethal. For many, religion gives them a place to hide or a place to feel secure, and we are reminded that it matters what we believe. And being religious can give me a false security. That first group of guys were religious, and I would say had a false security, a security in themselves, a security in their works, a security in their power and in their position. But it was a false security because it was rooted in themselves and not in a Savior who could give them salvation. We can be a religious person and eternally lost. We can be in a religious system and eternally lost. We can be in a Baptist church and eternally lost. Only Jesus Christ nailed perfectly every one of those prophecies of the Old Testament. Only Jesus Christ is virgin conceived. Only Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Only Jesus can save our soul. And only Jesus is the core passion for a life. Lots of lookers or lots of livers, but not so many lookers. But there's a couple there that give us hope and give us a target, Simeon and Anna. And they remind us that in the busyness of life and bouncing around in life and doing lots of fun stuff in life, there's the danger that we don't stop or slow down long enough and look careful enough to realign our life with eternity. And this second group, just like the first group, missed the point. And it reminds me that I can miss the point. And even after I've come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, there is the danger of drifting off point and beginning to think that life is all about me and life is defined by how it affects me and how and what I experience. Jesus Christ, the true and complete Messiah, is the point of life and is to be the point of our life. The scribes, the chief priests are spiritually unmoved. The people of Jerusalem, with the privilege of being close to ground zero, having the temple there and seeing all the temple stuff going on that pointed to the Messiah to come, essentially appeared to be unmoved. They do not look long or stay tender to eternal truth. Spiritually unmoved, and we just kind of wrap it all up with this phrase. There appears to be no real hunger for God. Now, I can condemn those two groups, but I'm supposed to see myself in the story and ask myself the same questions. Do I have a real hunger for God? There's a danger for all of us that we can miss the point that God has invaded our world to realign our life around his life, and it is good, it is the best, and we will not be disappointed. What is our hunger for God? Ask yourself, I mean, what will it really take for me to listen to God? I mean, what does God have to do for a study, a lesson, a sermon, any kind of presentation to be worth my listening to? What does God still have to do for a ministry to be worthy of my participation? Here's one for preachers. What does God still need to do for an audience to be worthy of our teaching? What must God still do for a song to be worth, to be special enough for us to listen to, or special enough for us to offer as a sacrifice? What will it take for each of us to spiritually move forward? And we often ask, what does God have to do? Well, what does God have to do? What has God done? He sent his son. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. God did what he wanted to do, which was build the bridge for us over to him that would give us forgiveness of our sins, peace with God on his terms, and eternal life with him. And he calls us to spiritually move forward with him. We cannot escape Jesus. We can try to avoid him, but he will show up and he will challenge us. We cannot escape him with anger. We cannot escape him with arrogance. We cannot escape him with ambivalence or even activity, good activity and spiritual activity. We cannot escape Jesus, and we do not need to escape Jesus. We don't want to escape Jesus. Jesus Christ alone is worthy of our worship. And he is the point of everything. We've looked a lot at how to miss Christmas. You look at the end of your notes. Here's how not to miss Christmas. Admit our need to Jesus every day. Make it a target. Admit your need to Jesus every day this week. Good way to start your day, just telling him. May I suggest telling him out loud, not for his benefit because he's hard of hearing, but because we're hard of hearing and it's good for us to even hear these words. Tell him, God, I need you active in my life. Just the opposite of those religious leaders. Number two, look long and lovingly at Jesus. Middle of your day, stop and tell him, thank you for the blessings that you can see. Number three, stay tender to eternity by taking another step, by taking a next step. There is always a next step for each of us to take in our relationship with God. So God, what do you have for me next? Let's be a student of his book with accountability. Read your Bible daily. Bring your Bible to where it's being taught. Take some notes, write down some thoughts, and share that with others in accountability. And Scripture also encourages us and commands us to emphasize living out the one another's in his church. Christmas is too big to miss. Stay tender to Jesus Christ. Two brothers were competing for their mother's affections, and Christmas kind of became ground zero in this battle for mom's love. And so they would try and give their mother elaborate gifts and outdo the other. And one particular Christmas, one of the sons bought his mother a singing parrot. This parrot was beautiful, bright blue, with some orange feathers. It could sing. It could sing in Spanish. What a gift. The son called up his mom and said, "Mom, did you get the gift?" "Yes, I did." "Well, Mom, what did you think of the bird?" She said, "Son, your bird tasted yummy. Little shake and bake, and the meat just melted off the bones." Mom missed the point of the gift, right? The last thing we want to do is miss the point of the gift. God loved us and sent his son Jesus to be the satisfaction for your sins. And he invites you to come to the cross, to accept Jesus Christ as your Messiah, to trust in him and him alone, and make him the point of your life. I'd invite you to come with me to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in a moment of prayerful meditation. Just kind of close out the world around you. And I invite you to do what the scriptures invite me to do. Admit my need for Jesus Christ. Readjust our thinking. And look long and lovingly into his face. Ask him to melt your heart. Commit to taking another step forward in your relationship with Jesus. Taking in information, owning that information, sharing that with others, and offering your life in ministry. And as we sang, or as the Sinkhorn sang a few minutes ago, giving a part of your life, what God has given you, to help and encourage others. Father, we thank you for your working in our life. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we thank you that it is there. We can all have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And may we deal with you on your terms today for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we come to your feet. We embrace what you've done for us. We confess that we're sinners and that we need Jesus. We wrap our lives around Jesus. We receive that free gift of salvation. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We commit to walking with you in the days ahead. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you